Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
I figured, seeing as we've kind of just come off Easter, and we've been talking a lot about the resurrection and what Jesus did for us, that it would be a pretty natural transition, if you want to call it a transition, to talking about the gospel. So before I kind of start in the lesson, I want to kind of start off with a little just kind of introduction story. I know, I'm pretty sure I've told this to my youth before, so you guys, I'm sorry, you've probably heard this before. They probably heard most of my stories before, so they'll be bored. Years ago, probably close to 20 years ago now, I used to work in Northern Ireland. I worked at a YMCA. It was an outdoor education center. We taught like canoeing and kayaking, rappelling, climbing, that sort of stuff. We take groups out constantly. I had a friend who worked there with me, a guy by the name of Trevor. Now, I'm not like the tallest guy in the world. I never have been. Back then, I was even shorter and a little skinnier. Actually, quite a bit skinnier. My friend was a big guy. Tall, bulky, just a big guy. We were probably about the same age, and we hit up a friendship pretty early on in our time of working there. And so it was like little and large hanging out together all the time. I was a believer. I'd been a believer since I was 6 years old. I'd grown up in a Christian home and walked with Christ all the way through public school in Ireland, the whole bit. My friend had, and he'd grown up in a Christian home, but he'd never accepted it. And so my friend was not a believer. I say we worked together for probably about 2 years while we were up there. And over the course of our friendship, I would often try to inject the gospel into conversation. I would often try to share my faith with him. And usually the conversation got to a certain point. It went a certain way until he decided I was getting a little too close for comfort. And then a vegetable would show up. Just random, I'd be talking. And next thing you know, cauliflower. And I'm like, we're done, aren't we? He's like, yep, I've heard enough. You can stop now. I'm like, okay. I try to get back into it again. He's like, I said cauliflower. I'm like, I don't know what that means, but I'm guessing that's, I'll just quit. And so we'd go off and talk about something else. Over the couple of years we worked together, we had multiple conversations about Christ and about the gospel and about what I believed. But anytime I ever felt like I was getting anywhere, a vegetable would show up. And that was the end of it. It was pretty disheartening, quite honestly. It was pretty discouraging. You know, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. At the time, I had a hard time. I struggled reconciling what I was experiencing with Trevor and with what I was reading. Because to me, it seemed like the gospel lacked power. Where was this power? Because every time I got anywhere close, that was the end of it. Never went any further. And it seemed like I was getting nowhere with him. I loved him. He was a good friend of mine. And I told him that he just was not interested. Sometimes I think, and if you're like me, like I've been in ministry for a number of years, so obviously we're doing slightly different things with our lives or whatever else, but for those of you who have been believers and have ever attempted to share your faith with someone and have thought about things in those ways, sometimes I think it's hard sometimes to see the gospel as being this powerful thing that Paul talks about. You know, this verse has always kind of intrigued me to some degree, because Paul was obviously not ashamed of the gospel. You look at the guy's life, and ashamed of the gospel is not a phrase that you put together with Paul. And yet, for some reason, he felt the need to say it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My guess is that at many, many times throughout his ministry, he felt like, not just that he was weak, we know he felt that way because he talks about that, but I'm sure sometimes he felt like the gospel that he was trying to deliver lacked punch, that it was weak. It wasn't achieving what he was hoping it would achieve. We've been conditioned in the world that we live in to view power in a certain way. And it's in a way that is completely different than the power that Paul is talking about here with regards to the gospel. And I think oftentimes we take the world's idea of power and we look at the gospel and we kind of go, I don't see it. Paul says it's the power of God. I don't see it. Where is it? It feels weak. It feels almost anemic at times, like it just hasn't got what it should have. Here's some quick illustrations of how the world views power. And Dallas is going to try and keep up with me here. Power tools. Okay? And if you've ever watched this show, go to the next one there, Dallas. Is it moving? Oh, it's freezing. There you go. This is one of my favorite shows growing up. Tim Taylor, Home Improvement. More power! And then he'd blow something up, usually, is what happened. Power run amok. Okay? You probably can tell me what this one is. They would be a power couple, right? Very good. Brangelina, or whatever it was, nickname they came up with these guys. Okay, and we've got another one. Powerful athletes. And obviously LeBron is on the front of that. Have you ever seen LeBron, like, jump up, like, 15 feet in the air and slam dunk over some poor unsuspecting 12 footer? I think they call it posterized. And they snapshot it and then they put it in the locker room just to make fun of the guy. Yeah, there's LeBron right over the top of you. Power. Okay? You've got the power suit. Dressing to project the image of power in control. You've got financial power. Power of Wall Street. Political power. And I'm sure that conjures up all sorts of names of different political figures in your mind of who have grasped power and held onto it and passed it along. And you've got military power. Oftentimes you see North Korea and those places kind of attempting to flex their muscles. And they have these big demonstrations through the street which they videotape and then they show to the world. And then we come to find out that half of the trucks and bombs and whatever else they had on there weren't actually even real. They were just fake things to make it look like they had more military power than they do. The world is obsessed with power, and the world describes it in a certain manner, in a certain way. And oftentimes this power it's about strength, it's immediate, it is instantaneous, it's like blowing the doors off, it's just like pure and total domination. When God's Word talks about power, there's a different aspect to it. And I think often we take these ideas of power and try to attribute it to the gospel, and it's like it doesn't quite match up. I say it's because God's view of power is different. Go ahead to the next one there, Dallas. This is the power that Paul is talking about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That was achieved for us on the cross and through the resurrection. We've talked about it the last couple of weeks. But that image of somebody dying helplessly, except for we know he wasn't helpless, but appearingly helplessly at the hands of sinners, does not project the image the world has of power. The gospel in its very nature oftentimes doesn't project that same image or idea of power that the world has, but is powerful nonetheless. The gospel is seen by the world as foolishness to those who don't believe. The Bible talks about it as a stench to those who are themselves decaying. We as believers or people who believe in the gospel are often seen as weak. I've been accused of before, I'm sure you've heard this, they talk about, yeah, the gospel, the Bible, Jesus, he's just a crutch. And I'm like, yeah, and people who have broken legs need a crutch. And we have way more than just a broken leg. The Bible talks about us being dead in our sins and transgressions. We didn't just need a crutch, we needed CPR. There was a band way back in the 80s that sang a song called Love is God's Mistake. And much of the world looks at this and sees this as God's big giant mistake. Waste of time, waste of space. I didn't need it, I don't need it now. Just move on. But we know this to be the power of God. We know this to be the power of God that is at work in us as we've expressed faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. When I was talking with my friend Trevor, I say oftentimes he would nullify the conversation. He would kind of bring it to a quick close. And oftentimes I felt like what I was sharing with him just wasn't cutting it. And I didn't know. Some of it was probably a combination of me not feeling like I was delivering it right, not feeling like I was equipped enough to say what was needed to really cut through to his heart. But oftentimes I felt like just the very message of what I was attempting to share with him just wasn't having the impact I thought that it should. I was hoping for this instantaneous just, Trevor just to drop down on his knees and say, "You're right, that's just blown my mind and I need to give my life to Christ right now. What have I been thinking?" And it didn't happen. It was frustrating. It was discouraging. Earlier this year, I started a book in a little Bible study in Colossians. And if you're ever in the habit of starting just a study on the book of the Bible, I'd highly recommend Colossians. I've heard the other books are pretty good too, so I guess you could start there as well. But Colossians is a good one. That's what I've been kind of working through. And Colossians chapter 1, as I was reading it and studying it and just kind of writing notes in my journal or whatever else, one of the first things I thought of and saw in the gospel is throughout the entire first chapter. It wasn't throughout all of it, but especially the first chapter. Paul talks about the gospel a couple of times, and then he refers to it as it later on multiple times and talks about it. And so as I started going through, I started just kind of compiling ideas and notes about what the gospel was and what it achieved and how it works and this power that I knew was in it. How does it play itself out? So what I've kind of done, I've limited myself to about three main points, and I've done the good pastor thing, and I've alliterated them, just to make it easier for you guys to follow. And also just to impress my wife, because she's an English teacher, and so if I show a little, you know, throw around words like alliteration, she's impressed, which is always good. So I've limited it to the gospel is global, the gospel is gradual, and I know that doesn't seem like a power word, but I'll show you how it is later on. And the gospel is generational. Now, before we get to all of those, the first thing you kind of see in the book of Colossians as Paul starts talking in chapter 1, verse 3, is essentially what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. And so let's kind of get that out of the way first. You guys know this. But essentially, the word gospel, it comes from the Greek, and it essentially means good news. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." The gospel is good news. When Paul was praying for the people in Colossae, the church in Colossae, he said, we thank the Lord for you, we pray for you, because we've heard about your faith and love. He's basically talking, we've heard about the outworkings of the gospel in your life. We've heard about how that is working out, playing it out in you as individuals, but also as a group of believers, a community. He said, we've heard about your faith and love, faith in Christ Jesus, and your love for all the saints. And where did that faith and love come from? It sprang from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. When Christians refer to the gospel, they're referring to the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we might become the children of God through faith alone, in Christ alone. In short, the gospel is the sum total of the saving truth as God has communicated it to lost humanity, as it is revealed in the person of his Son and in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. In the Greek New Testament, the word gospel, which is the translation of a Greek noun, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it's essentially the word evangelism is where it comes from. Okay? It's used about 130 times. And it's used in two main ways, one of which is a noun and one of which is a verb. So there's the gospel, the good news, occurs about 76 times as a noun. And that's essentially the message of, or the essence of, the gospel, what Jesus did. It's the message that you bring. Okay, and it's used about 76 times. The good news. It's also used as a verb 54 times. And the verb, same root word, gospel, good news, it is actually used to referring to the bringing of or the announcing of that same good news. And it's the same root word all the way through. As he mentions in the quote earlier, the gospel is very simply the good news of essentially what Jesus did for us on the cross. His death, his taking upon our sins, his substitution for us, and then his subsequent resurrection, proving that he was who he said he was and achieved for us what he claimed that he would achieve for us. Worthy of our faith and our trust. We have a tendency to try to complicate this sometimes. It's been added to. It's been taken away. We often feel the need to go, yeah, Jesus' death was enough, but I also need to do X, Y, Z, which essentially says that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough because we needed to add, supplement it with other things. Paul found that as well. It's not a new phenomenon. Paul wrote to many of his churches correcting them, saying, look, don't distort or depart from the simplicity of the gospel. It may appear like it's not enough. It may appear like it's a little anemic or a little weak, but it's not. It's packed with power, just not the power the way the world sees it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. He said, for what I received of you, and then he basically sums up the message of the gospel. In this case, this would be the noun. This is what it is. For what I received, I passed on to you. Now, we know what Paul received. He received it on the road, and the light came down, and he got struck off his donkey. And Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him, and it basically reminded him or told him who he was. And Paul believed. He chose to accept that and then went on his missionary journey shortly after that. It says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is, you've got to keep it exactly as it is. Don't mess it up. Don't add to it. Don't tweak it. Don't change it. Leave it as it is. It's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In a nutshell, that is the gospel. It seems so simple, it almost seems too simple. But that is the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. The gospel is very simply the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, now moving on, I want you to look at verse 6. And we're going to look at how the gospel has become global. And obviously Paul had a large part to play in this. Verse 6 says this. He talks about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. He says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing so among you since the day that you heard it. But we're going to start with that first little passage, the first little line. It says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel is global. Paul is talking about the known world at the time, which essentially was the Roman Empire for the most part. Paul, as we all know, took the gospel and anywhere he went, he shared it. Anything that happened to him while he went, he shared it. If he got chained to a Roman guard, he talked the guy's ear off. Okay? He would not shut up. They imprisoned him, they beat him, anything they could come up with, and he would not stop. And as a result, the gospel spread. The gospel spread worldwide in the known world at the time. What Paul probably could never have imagined is how far the gospel has spread since then. Because the world that was known then is not the world that is now known today. And the gospel has continued to spread. It can't be stopped. As most of you guys know, and you can probably tell from my accent, if you're visiting today, you can probably tell I'm not from the United States. I have had the privilege of, and just the I don't know what you call it, but just, it's, I have had the privilege of living all over the world and visiting places all over the world. I was born in England to my parents, obviously, surprise, surprise, who, were believers. They became believers, when they were probably in their 20s or 30s, I believe. Neither of their parents were Christians, and so they had to figure out what raising a Christian family looked like on their own. I feel like they did a pretty good job. You guys may disagree, but we'll talk about that later. This statement by Paul, in essence, initially is kind of a bit of hyperbole. He's kind of just trying to send the message that the gospel just is more than just your local church. It's bigger than just where you're at. But the truth of what he said, he couldn't have fully understood. When I grew up in England, my parents and I and my family went to a small church of probably about 40 people. It was a church called Bethel. I can't remember what denomination it was. It may have actually been a non-denominational church. It was we had a small church building that had green corrugated iron, both as the roof and the sides of the building. It was dark inside. There were wooden, uncomfortable pews. It was small, a bit stuffy. That church in Bethel basically helped send my parents as missionaries to Ireland when they felt called by God to go there. And when I was about six and a half, somewhere around there, my parents left England and moved to Ireland, to Dublin. When we were in Dublin, my dad became an elder in a Baptist church, which we attended. He preached on occasion. It wasn't much bigger than the church we had in Bethel, but I got to watch my parents minister to people and share the gospel. And as a result of that, just watching people come to know Christ. My parents ministered in Ireland and England for probably, and Dallas, you can go to some of these slides I think we've got here. I've got maps of these places. Dallas is kind of guessing on the slides, so she's, yeah, this is when, go back to, is this the first one? There you go to there, that's good. Okay, so my parents ministered in Ireland for probably about 40 years, something like that. They just now finished retiring and moved to England. I say finished retiring because they retired about 7 years ago or something and then continued going on in ministry. Anything my dad could find to do, he did. And my mom was the same. I was on the phone with him yesterday and he's talking about how it's great because now some churches are starting to figure out that they are where they are. And so he got a chance to preach over Easter. And I'm like, Dad, slow down. You're retired. He said, yeah, I know, but this is a great opportunity. I'm like, just remember, it wears mom out if you do too much because she gets sucked into it as well. So take the opportunities as they come, but feel free to say no. It's okay. But watching my parents over the 40 years minister the gospel and share the gospel with people had a huge impact on me, and watching their ministry and watching people's response to them, like a year ago, when they left Ireland to go to England, they had a huge turnout just to kind of say goodbye and to say thank you. Because there's people all over Ireland, it's not a big country, all over Ireland who have been touched by my parents' ministry. Because the gospel spreads, it infiltrates. It's fascinating talking with my older brother. My older brother is a church planter in Nina. And it's fascinating talking to him, like last year when we were back over there for the summer, chatting with him about what's going on in Ireland. And there are kids who I grew up with, who aren't kids anymore, they're in their 30s and 40s, who are pastoring churches or planting churches in small towns all over Ireland, in places I hadn't even heard of. And it's like, wow, what is going on? It's like, seems like there's churches popping up everywhere. And my brother's like, there are. They're popping up all over the place. The gospel is spreading. It's growing. And it's not just England and Ireland. When I moved to the United States. The next slide here, that's the United States, as you guys know. Okay. And the Lord brought me over here probably almost 20 years ago or something like that. And in the process, I've been a student pastor in two churches for about 7.5 to 8 years over that time period after graduating college. And one of my favorite things is seeing college kids or even older pop in. They come in through town and they say, hey, I want to come in and just catch up. and seeing them still walking with the Lord and growing in Him. We had one kid who was in our ministry in Austin, came on a mission trip to Mexico with us, it's probably about 15 years ago now. And while he was there, he bought two sombrero hats. One for him and a little one. I don't know why he bought the little one. I think James was like one or two at the time. And so we have a picture of him, Kyle with his sombrero and James with his little mini sombrero hat. Well, Kyle came through town on his way to his next job. He had his car loaded down with all of his personal belongings, and smashed up against the side window are these two sombreros. It was 15 years ago. He still has them. Why? Because it was a meaningful time in his life where it helped him grow in his relationship with the Lord. And he's still got it. And it's really cool to see students coming through long after they've graduated who are still walking with the Lord and in various ministries and whatever else sharing the gospel. My wife grew up in Mexico. And I think I have a picture of that, Dallas. There you go. My wife grew up in Mexico. Her parents were missionaries there for 40 years. Again, similar like to my parents. Her dad used to work at a publishing house where he'd help translate basically Christian literature for distribution around Mexico. Even now, he's retired, quote unquote. He's helping run a website and keeping it updated, and he also still does translation work just to help things go along down there in Mexico, even though he's not there anymore. He's living in Northwest Arkansas right now. For 40 years, they ministered down there. He taught in a Bible seminary for years and trained leaders who were going to go forth and share the gospel. The gospel just continues to go global. My wife and I had the great opportunity to go to Ukraine, to Kyiv, years ago to lead a mission trip right there. Go back one. There you go. The yellow and blue. There you go. It's Kyiv, Ukraine. And had a great opportunity there to, sometimes sharing the gospel, it can feel a little kind of weak and anemic. One of my more powerful experiences of sharing the gospel was in Ukraine, because it had to be done via translator, which is great because it actually gave me time to think in between talking. It's sometimes helpful, I've heard. But it was an incredible experience sharing a gospel presentation with a group of Ukrainian students who were just hungry for it. They'd not had a lot of it. You know, we live in a country that hears the gospel all the time. We know it inside out. Everyone thinks they get it and has a piece of it. Ukraine, they were starving for it. And so these students were just like hanging on my every word and then waiting for the translation to come. And so I'd say a little bit and then she'd translate. One of the coolest things about the trip was one of our translators was not even a believer. They just needed translators, and so they'd hired these people to translate. And so this poor person had to translate the gospel as it was being shared, as someone was sharing with another person, and be the go-between translating through. They didn't stand a chance. And by the end of it, this translator's like, okay, what do I need to do? And we're like, what do you mean? So, okay, look, seriously, we weren't focused on her. We were sharing through her with the other people, and she'd been hearing every bit of it. And then confirming, now what, you're saying this? Okay. And then she'd pass it along. And it hit her like a ton of bricks. And by the end of the trip, she's like, okay, what do I need to do? And she gave her life to Christ. Exciting stuff. You see the power of the gospel literally going global. There's a team of ours going to Honduras in a few months here. And again, you think about the impact that WGO has had in Honduras over the years, running their medical mission trips. And people lined up hearing the gospel presentation as a part of that. And kids getting saved and families getting saved. It's incredible. I say, we have this tendency to think that the gospel doesn't match up in power to the way the world describes it. And it is different. But you see the gospel spreading worldwide. It's unbelievable. I was going to spend a little bit of time talking about what's going on in Iran and China. I won't spend long because we're running low already. But there's lots going on with Christianity in those countries that are closed off to the gospel. There's been persecution even in those countries, lots and lots of it. But the gospel is spreading. 40 years ago, the number of Christians in Iran numbered about I think it was a couple of hundred. Now there's about 370,000. And it's spreading. They're persecuted for what they believe. They're under serious danger when they attempt to share their faith. But the believers there are anyway. Okay, it's going on. China, you know what the persecution that's been happening in China. There are somewhere between 165 to 200 million Chinese Christians, largely in these underground house churches in China. It represents about 12% of the population, which is actually more than in the U.S. The scary thing is, to some degree, the U.S. is becoming a mission field, more so than the rest of the world. But the gospel is global. I have a quick clip I want to show you guys, and then I'm going to move on to the next one. I think we've got this one. Do we, Dallas? Here we are. There's no sound, so you just have to watch. The white stuff is the gospel as it spreads through the world, starting shortly after Christ's death and resurrection. All right, up to modern times. There's still a little bit of work to be done, but you see the impact there. And obviously that doesn't mean that everyone there is saved, but the gospel has spread to almost every region of the world, every population. Okay? It's amazing to see. I say, we tend to think of the gospel as not that powerful, but then you see something like that and you realize it's moving. Despite persecution, despite oppression, all of those things, it's going anyway. The second thing I want to touch on real quick is that the gospel is gradual. I say, gradual doesn't sound like a power word, but even as you see that image there, that video there, you see that's over centuries, okay? It's not just this instantaneous thing. Obviously, that's put down to like a few seconds, but it's this gradual process. Jesus chose 12 disciples and spent 3 years building into those guys. And those guys took it from there, and it slowly started to spread from Pentecost, and then it spread out from there. God had this incredible delivery system called persecution, which on the surface seemed like a really bad thing, but as people scattered, they took the gospel with them, and the gospel spread. If you look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6, it says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as we basically talked about and seen. But he says, just as it has been doing so amongst you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. What Paul has done now is he's taken it from this global aspect to this personal aspect of what the gospel does. Many of us here have been followers of Christ for a long time. We are not the same people that we were when we gave our lives to Christ. The gospel has, and the power of God has changed us and molded us. Some of us have been Christians so long we can't remember what it was once like. We can't remember what it was like to not follow God. It's been a gradual process though. We didn't become who we were or who we are now overnight. It's taken a while. You know, I had a couple of, in my years of ministry and being in student ministry for a while and in various places, I've run across all kinds of students and I've seen God do incredible things in the lives of students. There was a kid in Austin whose name was Javier. When I first interviewed for my job in Austin, I met Javier and his brother. I think his brother's name was Corey. They were two kids who were adopted by a family in the church there. Both had been abused and abandoned by their biological parents, and this family in the church had adopted them. And it was hard work. These guys were angry, and understandably so, and they really didn't want a whole lot of anything to do with Christianity. They just kind of tolerated their adoptive parents, and it was a struggle. There was a lot of hard times that that family went through over the years that I was there. But over the years I was there, I managed to connect with Javier. Sweet kid. I say, very angry, very closed off, but a sweet kid. On one of our summer retreats, he gave his life to the Lord, in short, in a cardboard box, refrigerated box. That's a whole long story, which I'm not going to get into. But immediately, you could see a difference in the look. his eyes went from being just kind of vacant and not there and not wanting to connect to suddenly you could see a sparkle in his eyes. His football coach didn't know what to do with him, because Javier went from a very angry young man who took it out on his opponents to suddenly not having the same anger. It was gone. He couldn't use his anger as a motivation for playing hard in football anymore, and his coach didn't know what to do with it. Javier didn't know what to do with it. He's like, look, it's great that I'm saved at all, but I stink of football now. What's up with that? I'm like, you got to find a different motivation for going hitting the stuffing out of the other guy. And he did, and the motivation became doing everything as to the Lord, doing it well. Doing it hard, playing aggressively. He had to figure that out, though. That change was relatively immediate, but he went through a lot of struggles after that, a lot of things he had to unlearn or relearn or learn the right way. It took a while for the gospel to really kind of filter through. There was another girl who I met in Northern Ireland. Her name was Mary. And I was working in Northern Ireland in Belfast, in a loyalist estate, which is a Protestant estate, but very, very tough crowd. And Mary was the toughest of the tough. Mary was basically in charge of the neighborhood. Nothing happened in the neighborhood, especially with like the 16-year-olds down, that Mary didn't have say-so. She was essentially like a little mafiosa going on in the neighborhood. She was a tough nut. Sweet girl, but you didn't want to cross her because she would kick your teeth in, literally. She was a tough one. I was there for about a year. And over the course of the year, trying to get to know her and connect with her, I knew I'd done enough ministry at that point to know if I can get Mary, I get the whole neighborhood. If I can't get Mary, I may as well not bother because I'm not going to get this. And I worked on her for the best part of about a year. Towards the end of my time there, Mary gave her life to Christ. And after about 3 weeks, she came to me and she was really struggling. She said, Annie, it didn't work. So this gospel you tell me about, this power, she's like, there is none. It doesn't work. I'm like, what are you talking about, Mary? She's like, look, I'm still the same me. I still cuss. I can't stop. I still smoke. I still have the cravings. I've tried to quit multiple times just in the last 3 weeks. I can't. She says, I have kind of stopped drinking as much as I used to, but I'm still tempted. It's not worked. And it's driving me crazy. She said, I'm just going nuts. I hate it. I can't do this, Andy. I can't do this. And I'm like, it has worked, Mary. And she's like, no, have you not been listening? I've just told you I'm still doing all the things that I was doing. I'm like, yeah, but there's a huge difference that you're missing the boat on, Mary. She's like, what? I'm like, 3 weeks ago, you didn't care. Now it bothers you. Now it's not who you want to be. I said, that was not because you just decided that's not who you wanted to be. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's the gospel working its way out of you to give you a motivation to change. I said, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be a long process. None of us get there overnight. I'm still working on sin that I deal with. And I've been a Christian for, at that point, like 20-something years. I said, it's not supposed to happen overnight. It's a process. It's a lifelong journey. We're not going to be perfect until the other side of death. She had a long way to go. A lot of work that the Lord had to do on her, but the gospel began the process of working out. And when she started to realize that it's not necessarily supposed to just happen overnight, it's not supposed to just change automatically, that it happens as she continues to grow and walk with the Lord, it changed her whole perspective on the whole thing. The gospel is a gradual process. But as Paul talks about here, he talks about how excited he is to see the gospel at work in those that he's shared with initially. Verse 12 and 13 talk more about that. He says, he gives thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Essentially, what Mary needed to understand is that, yeah, the change may not happen right away, but there is a vital change that has happened that is a done deal. Because of what Christ did and your faith in him, you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom you have the redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. That is a done deal. The change that occurs after that is a slow, gradual process, but that part is instantaneous. That's why with Javier you saw the light behind his eyes change. And with Mary, the desire to sin went away. And it then began to bother her. The gospel working itself out through that afterwards, that takes time. And my prayer is that now, 20 years later, both of them are looking back and going, wow, how was I ever that person? Because the gospel is powerful. The last one I want to touch on is that the gospel is generational. This is probably, as a student pastor, one of my favorite things that you see here. If you look at verse 7 and 8, he says, you learned it, the gospel, from a guy called Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Essentially what had happened, Epaphras had come to faith through Paul's ministry elsewhere and then had brought it home. It's one of the ways that the gospel spreads globally and that you see that happening. But Epaphras is short for Epaphroditus, which comes from the Greek goddess Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. There's a good chance that Epaphras was a pagan before he met Paul. Came to faith in Christ and took what he learned, took the gospel home and became a faithful minister just as Paul was and shared the gospel. And probably it's likely that Epaphras was the founder of the church in Colossae. Okay? Epaphras was quite likely younger than Paul, and so there was a generation gap, an older guy sharing with a younger guy. This is one of my favorite ones, because as a student pastor, and as I get older and older as a student pastor, and I figure I must be getting older because people are starting to ask me to marry them. My old church, that never happened, because I think they just saw me as the young youth pastor, and now I'm the old youth pastor, and I get to do that sort of thing, which is cool. But one of my favorite events that the youth group do and that I have a part of is the bash. And it's so fun. Like at one time this past spring break, we had 60 kids in this room with the lights off, completely dark. Like it gets really dark in here. Glow sticks on their wrists and all around the room. I had 20 students helping lead and there was me, just the one adult. Insane. Okay? But it is so much fun being in charge of an event where teenagers are sharing the gospel and leading a group of 8, 9, 10-year-olds, younger, in activities and fun things, but also in opportunities to share the gospel with them. And it's been so fun over the last 3 years and so exciting to see kids that were at the bash come to faith in Christ. And come to accept the gospel that these guys have accepted and I've been a minister of for a while. It's incredible to see that kind of three-tier. I've been working with Awana this year and it's been an incredible insight just to see kids prior to youth group, and then I've got the experience of those who are at youth group. And I say one of my favorite things is students after they graduate from youth group and head off to college coming back and just sharing about what God is still doing in their lives and the opportunities that they've had to be ministers of the same gospel. The gospel being generational is it's right here. You see it. Many of you guys are sitting here with your kids who have come to faith in Christ through your testimony and through the raising of them and through the ministry of the church and various stuff like this. The gospel can't be stopped. It may seem weak and anemic at times. It may feel that way. Satan would love for us to buy into that. But when you look at it in its grand context and you see that the gospel is global, it's gradual, but it's steady, it's consistent, and it's generational, you realize that there's a whole lot more power to it than you might think. About a year after my conversations with my friend Trevor started, I walked into a room because I was looking for him. I was wandering around the YMCA in Newcastle, Northern Ireland, trying to find where he was. And I walked into a room and he was deep in conversation with another good friend of mine, Damien. And I walked in and about to just start talking and just join in the conversation. Then I realized what they were talking about. And Damien was sharing his faith with Trevor. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to stay out of this and keep quiet. So I walked in and I just sat in the corner and never said a word. I just prayed. And my friend Damien walked Trevor through the gospel. And I'm like, oh yeah, here he comes. Here comes the vegetable right now. Never came. He got all the way through the whole thing, hit him right between the eyes with it, and Trevor listened. He asked questions. And about 3 weeks later, he gave his life to Christ. The gospel is powerful. Not the same way the world sees power, but powerful nonetheless. And we have been charged as being ambassadors of that. We have also been recipients of that. And beneficiaries of what the gospel has done and is doing in our lives and in our families and in our church. God has blessed us immensely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for people like Paul who refused to be ashamed of the gospel, however weak it felt or seemed at the time. Thank you for his ability just to charge on and to keep going, to stick with it and to persevere in just delivering your message. I pray you'd help us to be the same. I pray, Lord, in our relationships, Lord, all the relationships that you have blessed us with, the people that we know, the people we rub shoulders with, people we see every day, our family members, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be evident in us and through us, and I pray you give us opportunities, help us to look for opportunities to share the simplicity of what you have done for us. Lord, it means everything to us, and it makes no sense that sometimes it's so hard to share. And Lord, Satan would love nothing else than to have us keep it to ourselves. I pray that wouldn't be the case. Thanks for everything that you are doing in us and everything that you're doing through this church and around the world as your gospel goes forward. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom and for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and sin and bringing us into your light. In your name, amen. You guys are dismissed.